The Bible says this in Proverbs 10, verse 22. We'll just start right here. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. With the riches that come from the blessing of the Lord, there is no sorrow. There is no sorrow with that at all. The word sorrow means toil, but the root of that word in the Hebrew means worry, pain, or anger. Riches that come from the blessing of the Lord don't include worry. They don't include pain and anger. You know, we read all the time stories of people who win the lottery and their riches are full of pain, anger, worry, sorrow, because the blessing didn't come from the Lord. Well, in fact, the money is not the blessing, but people who think that the money is a blessing have a real problem. They find out sometimes it isn't. Sometimes they have lots of worry because people are trying to get their money. People they don't know, they've not seen since they were maybe babies, all of a sudden are calling them because they're trying to get their money. Filled with pain, because we find those people who win those lotteries, I mean, they are sued by everybody that can think about them. I mean, everything they do, someone wants to sue them. And many of them are by former friends. And many times when people win the lottery, they've got more married problems than they ever had before. They're beset by anger because loved ones get mad at them because they don't give enough money to them. Psalm 73, verse 12, it speaks of people who prosper in the world system and they increase in riches. Well, we know that system is full of sorrow. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11 says this, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so is he that getteth riches by and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." The Bible here is telling us that riches are no guarantee of happiness. Riches are no guarantee of blessing. Having money is not necessarily a blessing. That's why we understand that money that comes from the blessing is money that can be money without sorrow, riches without it. We've discovered over the weeks that the blessing of the Lord is not the stuff that the blessing brings. It's not that. We need to become enamored with the blesser and not focus our attention on the stuff that His blessing will bring to us. Loving Him more than anything else. We need to decide whether or not we get the stuff, we're still going to love Him and love Him passionately, love Him aggressively, no matter what it looks like, no matter what seems to be coming our way, we love Him. See, we've seen the blessing of the Lord is different than the stuff. It is an empowerment so that we can rise to the highest place of His declaration of conferment on our lives. We rise to this place that He's called us to stand, that He's called us to do. As the King, He's declared over us, "I dub thee one who reigns in life by one Christ Jesus. Rise and fulfill my desire for your life." See, that's what He's saying. I dub you one who reigns in life. I say, rise to that place in life. He declares, "I commission you to the righteousness of God in Christ." And it's saying, rise now to the highest place of His righteousness. Rise now to this place that is if you have never sinned before. You see, that's what God is wanting us to live in. He wants us to live in the declaration of who He is, the declaration of what He has said over us. We've seen that God opened human history with the proclamation of blessing upon all mankind, and He never rescinded that blessing. Adam turned it over to Satan. The curse took effect, but God immediately initiated His plan for total restoration of the blessing upon all men, and that would come through Jesus Christ, who would be the seed of the woman. And we've seen that as we've studied this over the weeks. We've seen that God chose a family, the Jews, through whom He could transfer the blessing until He could get it back for all men. He focused on the Jews until He could get to Jesus so He could get it to all people. The birth of Jesus changed everything. His death, burial, and resurrection secured the restoration of the blessing to all men for all time if they will receive Him and receive that blessing by faith. The blessing of God is upon the natural family of Abraham. And we know that. And Christians are always saying, well, you know, those blessed, those Jews, they're always rich. They know what to do with money. But can I just tell you something? The Bible says that we have a better covenant. We have better promises than they do. If they are people who just can walk in and get rich in whatever they do, listen, we have a better blessing than they have. As we go on, we're going to see that the blessing upon the family of faith of Abraham is even better than the blessing that's on the Jewish people. And I'll tell you, the outcome is way better. Hallelujah. So tonight, we're going to continue to look at this subject of the blessing of the Lord. And I'm tonight going to look at the blessed one, the blessed one, Jesus of Nazareth. So we're going to talk about him for a few minutes here tonight. We're going to look at the blessing on his life. The blessing of Abraham, which we've seen over the weeks, is the blessing of Adam and the blessing of Noah. That blessing came full force upon Jesus. He, as a man, received the full force of the blessing of the Lord. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We know from verse 14 of that very same chapter that the promise is the blessing of the Lord. So we can see from this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the seed and he is the blessed. All right, he's the one. The promise was made. It was trying to, this whole thing was getting that thing down to Jesus. All right, the promise that Jesus is the heir of the world is the promise. And that was the result of the blessing of the Lord. God put that on his life. Jesus is the blessed one. Let's get that in our mind, first of all. It went from Adam, he messed it up, came all the way down through Abraham, Noah, came from Adam to Noah to Abraham to his sons to the nation of Israel, and it got all the way to Jesus. And in Jesus, it came in its fullness. We'll talk more about why that would be the case in just a minute. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 14. This is verses 61 and 62. Jesus is being tried. And it says, and the high priest asked Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now look what Jesus answers him, says. And Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I am. We just read a second ago from Galatians that the blessing was promised to the seed, which is Christ. The high priest is asking Jesus, and he's asking him a direct question. Otherwise, Jesus would have kept his mouth shut, but he's asking him a direct question. He said, are you the Christ? Jesus could not say, uh-uh, because he is the Christ. He couldn't not answer. He said, I am. He said, are you the Christ, and are you the blessed one? Are you the blessed of the Lord? And Jesus said, I am. So when we talk about the blessing of the Lord, we know that blessing is manifest fully in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He tells them, he's saying, you know what? Your house is in trouble. I mean, your house has a problem because they failed to recognize that he was the blessed one that came to them. Jesus is the blessed one. He came to them. He is the ultimate prize for the blessing of Abraham. Jesus is the blessed one. Praise God. Everything Jesus did while he was on the earth was the result of the fact that he is the blessed one. The blessing of the Lord was upon him. Preachers of Jesus' day, including John the Baptist, were pretty much preaching the curse of the law and reminding people about how bad they were. Remember the sermons of John the Baptist about how they were snakes and vipers and they had to repent. There's no problem with the subject of repentance. But they were preaching bad news about the law and the curse. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, saying, blessed are you. Because he came from inside him, because he is the blessed one. And when you are the blessed one, you have the authority to bless other people. So Jesus came preaching the blessing. Then he demonstrated the kingdom's blessing by healing the sick and casting out the devils. It was this blessing of God that Jesus got from his ancestor Abraham in the natural and from his heavenly Father in the spiritual that did this work. Jesus told people to repent, but he instructed them to turn to the kingdom, to the blessing of God by faith. He wasn't telling them how bad they were. He began to tell them how good they were and how great the blessing of the Lord is. So let's just look at the life of Jesus. Not the whole thing, but look at him for just a minute in light of the blessing. Jesus ministered the blessing of God in his day as a man. And we need to recognize what he came to do. Many people are of the opinion that Jesus did the miracles he did by the divine power that belonged to him as the Son of God. And we've been thinking that he could do miracles, he could do these things because he was the Son of God. Yet Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this of Jesus, and this is the Amplified. It says, but he, Jesus, stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like a man and was born a human being. Jesus, the Bible says, when he was born in Bethlehem in the manger, he laid aside all of his privileges of deity and he became a man. He put on flesh. Now, he is still God. The thing we got to understand about Jesus is he's 100% God and he's 100% man. All right? But he laid that aside. And as he operated, and as we'll hopefully get there here next week, he had to be a man in order to die for men. He had to be a man to do what needed to be done for us. Everything he did, he walked in the blessing, he did it as a man. Every miracle Jesus performed, he did it as a man living in this manifestation of the blessing of Abraham. Everything he did. The blessing, and we'll talk more about this, the blessing was unhindered as it flowed through Jesus. He did it as a man who lived in the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of the Lord was in operation in everything that Jesus did. Jesus did what he did as the Son of Man, according to his words, and not as the Son of God. He could have, but he didn't. He lived as a man. He died as a man. I don't know if we'll hopefully get to this next week. He rose from the dead as a man, and he's seated at the right hand of God as a man. Because he is the firstborn from the dead. Okay, he had to be a man to accomplish all that God had. He is the first begotten. In John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, then skip down to verse 30, Jesus is talking. He says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Look at verse 27. And hath given to him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus saying, the Father has given me the authority to execute judgment in the earth because I'm the Son of Man. Why would that be the case? It'd be the case because God gave authority to man to rule the earth. When God put Adam in the garden, he gave him dominion and said, you rule the earth. Until the lease is up and until Jesus comes again, takes us to heaven, then the 7 years of tribulation take place, and then everything else happens. Until that time, man is in charge of the earth. And that Jesus had authority, not because he was God, but because he was a man. Can I tell you how you know if you have authority over the devil or not? Look at your birth certificate. Anything that was not born here as a man doesn't have authority here. The devil doesn't have authority here. Man does. And Jesus said, because I'm the Son of Man, I have authority. He did everything as a man. Then in verse 30 of that very same chapter, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. In other words, he's saying, I have authority here, but everything I'm doing comes from the Father. That's how I know what to do. That's how I know how to operate. I operate in His blessing, in His authority as a man, because God has to work through somebody to do what He wants to do. That's pretty good stuff. See, we have authority, but Jesus now is demonstrating to us that everything He does as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. Jesus, when he's in Matthew 16:30, he asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He didn't say, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? He said, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, he's asking about who do they say I am as the Son of Man. Peter declared, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus affirmed and told them, he said, you're right, that's who I am, don't tell anybody. Why? Because Jesus was doing what he was doing as the Son of Man. He emphasized his humanity and not his deity. Because it was as a man that Jesus had to die. It was as a man that Jesus had to procure the blessing back for all mankind. This is pretty interesting stuff, I think. All right, in John 8:28, it says, and Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He said, I am operating right now as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, the only way I can do the will of God is I have to do what He tells me to do. I have to hear what He tells me to say. I operate as a man because I gave up my divinity and was born of a woman. You see, so He operated as a man. That's why this blessing thing is so important that it came to Jesus and through Jesus has come to us, because He, as a man, secured the blessing for us. This is really interesting to me. Jesus never denied His divinity when He called Himself the Son of Man. He wasn't saying, I'm not the Son of God, but He was saying, I am a man. He was saying to His Jewish listeners, now listen, these people are Jewish, and they knew when He said, I'm the Son of Man, they knew the same Hebrew word man is Adam. He said, I'm the Son of Adam. I'm the one. I've come as the Son of Adam in order to restore the blessing of Adam. I walk in Adam's blessing. And in fact, he's saying, I am the last Adam, as he's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Jesus is the last man, or the last Adam. He's the one who came to fulfill the law. So we've already seen that the blessing of Adam was the blessing of Abraham. The reason it's called the blessing of Abraham in the New Testament is because it was Abraham's faith in his covenant with God that made the way for Jesus to come. So it's called the blessing of Abraham because it was Abraham. All that Jesus came to do was possible because Abraham believed God. And Abraham received God's blessing for himself, and the Bible says for his seed, which is Christ. All right, so here he is, the Son of Man came. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He's talking about Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. The gospel of the blessing is coming to Abraham and will be fulfilled in the Gentiles, all the nations, through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. It's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus came to release and to restore the power of the blessing of the Lord upon all men. He came that we might operate in this same blessing power. It's no wonder He laid aside His divinity. He didn't come to demonstrate His power as God's Son. He came demonstrate his power as the Son of Man. If Jesus came to prove his divinity, he would have done miracles when he was a child. I mean, at 4 years old, he had been raising people from the dead. He's proving that he has divinity, right? He wasn't coming to prove that he was divine. He was coming to prove that God's blessing could come on everyone, right? I mean, he could have done the same miracles at 4 as he did at 30 if he was trying to prove he was God. Okay? I mean, after all, that would be the way to do it, wouldn't it? Start when you're one and start raising people from the dead at 1 year old. That kid's got to be God. Right? And by the time you're 30, you have the whole world following you. But that ain't what he came to do. He didn't come to do it that way. No, he waited until he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. It was then that Jesus stepped into the full power of the blessing and began to release this blessing of the Lord wherever he went. All right? Nobody knew who he was. I mean, he was just a guy born. He took over his daddy's carpenter business in Nazareth. He was just a guy. He finally comes to meet John. He gets baptized. Heaven is ripped open. The Holy Spirit zips out of heaven and comes on Jesus, and the Father says, I think he's saying it to the devil more than anybody else, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now the blessing of the Lord is upon him because it's coming through him because he's different than everybody else. When Jesus came up out of the river, the Spirit descended upon him. He received the anointing. And what did that anointing do? It undid the curse. Isn't that right? All of the anointing undid the curse. Look at everything Jesus did, and everything he did was undoing the curse. Undoing it. Healing undid the curse of sickness and disease. Casting out demons undid the curse of dominion to Satan. Multiplying the loaves and the fish undid lack. Everything Jesus did was to undo the curse. That's what the anointing did in Jesus' life. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19 in the Amplified. Look what this says. This is, and you know this, but Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. Now, were the poor when it was only the blessing? No, the poor is part of the curse. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. That's part of the curse. Being captive, being blind. To send forth as delivered those who are oppressed. Jesus came, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was part of the curse. Who were downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Jesus is announcing the return to the blessing. He's announcing this anointing of God's blessing is here because we're reversing the curse and we're taking you back to like it was in Eden. Now, he didn't use the word Eden, but I'll tell you, none of that bad stuff existed in Eden. He said, we're going to go back to like it was before the curse came. All that was non-existent in the garden. And Jesus is saying, the anointing is on me because I'm going to undo the anointing that destroys the yoke, the anointing that removes the burden, he's saying, is on me in this human person. This anointing is on me to undo the curse that Adam brought into the world. That's pretty good news. He said, that's what I'm here to do. That's what I'm doing. The blessing that was upon Jesus, the blessing of the Lord, was the blessing of the Lord embodied. Upon Jesus, this blessing moved as it has never moved in the history of the world. The blessing of the Lord moved through him because Jesus perfectly kept the commandments of God to the degree that the blessing of the Lord flowed to him and through him unhindered and unimpeded. There's no sin to work through in Jesus. In fact, it's different working in Jesus than all the saints of the Old Testament. The blessing of the Lord could come on those Old Testament saints from time to time, and they could flow in this blessing. And I mean, things would begin to happen and all that stuff. But the blessing couldn't come from within them because their spirits were tainted with sin. In Jesus, there's no sin. There's nothing. So the blessing of the Lord in Jesus doesn't have to come upon him. The blessing of the Lord in Jesus comes through him. The blessing is already in him. There's no sin in him. Only God. He's God all the way through, and he's man all the way through. But in this man who's received the blessing, now this blessing of God is flowing through him without any hindrance, without any reservation. It just flows through him. Wherever Jesus goes, the blessing is going. It goes and it goes. Next week, hopefully, if I can get that far enough tonight, next week we're going to look at how the reality of the blessing in Jesus brings us to this free flow of the blessing from within as well. We'll look at that hopefully next week. Jesus was so pure that the blessing of the Lord moved through him from the inside out. It came through him. That's why he could say, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." It just flowed through him. The blessing of the Lord flowed through the blessed one without measure, without reserve. There was no sin for Jesus to have to deal with. It was taken care of. He didn't have it. Jesus took the Garden of Eden wherever he went. Wherever Jesus went, the curse was broken off of people's lives. Wherever he was, whoever touched him, whoever believed him, the blessing of God came to them, and they were healed, they were delivered. Great things happened because of that. The only thing that could stop the flow of the blessing of the Lord was unbelief. Remember the story? Jesus went back to Nazareth, and he's preaching in their synagogue, and they said, "Hey, who do you think you are? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this that carpenter kid? Who do you think you are?" And the Bible says they got mad at him. And they tried to kill him. They took him out to the edge of town, to the cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff because they thought it was blasphemy, all the things he was saying. But Jesus says, you know, the blessing of God was on him. And he just walked right through the midst of them and walked away from it. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord was on him. They couldn't even kill him. The whole town could not gang up on one guy and kill him. And he just walked through them. It's kind of like, have you ever seen that movie at Christmas time? It's a Wonderful Life, and that angel Clarence is in the house, and he starts crying out to Joseph, and all of a sudden he disappears, and the policeman's trying to put the handcuffs on him. They couldn't even find him anymore. But they're trying to throw Jesus off the cliff, and where is he? I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. I thought we all had him, but where is he? And he's just walking down the road. And the Bible says he encircled their village teaching. But it was this blessing that was on Jesus. The only thing that stopped it from the free flow was unbelief. When they didn't believe who he said he was, when they didn't believe what he said he had, when he read to them the scripture, when they didn't believe it, it stopped the flow. But every place that Jesus went where they believed him, what happened? The blessing would flow freely. People would be healed, delivered. People in lack would have all kinds of needs met. Wherever he went, this blessing worked. I mean, it flowed like a river wherever he went. The blessing of the Lord in Jesus, I mean, it dominated the curse wherever he was. If we recognize and understand what the blessing of the Lord is, we're going to understand something. The blessing of the Lord dominates the curse every time. The curse cannot stand against the blessing. The blessing must be chosen, and we've talked about that. But Jesus dominated the curse. The blessing of the Lord that God said to Adam in Genesis 1, he said, "Be fruitful, fill up the earth, have dominion, and subdue it." I mean, that came out of Jesus wherever he went. He had authority. He had absolute dominion over anything that was a curse. Remember, he got on the boat with his disciples. He's there, and he went to sleep on the boat. The disciples said, "Lord, don't you care?" Because the storm came up. They said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" The blessing comes out of him. And it says he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. the blessing in Jesus dominated the curse that was trying to kill them. I mean, he understood that where he went, the blessing went. Wherever he was, there was going to be the blessing of the Lord. When the people with sickness and disease reached out to him in faith, Jesus, a dominion, overcame sickness and disease. And according to Matthew 12:15, he healed them all. Everybody that touched him got healed. Everybody that came left healed. Whether they had just a cold or the flu, or whether they didn't have an arm or a leg, whatever their problem was, when they touched him, they left healed. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord overcame the curse every single time. He healed them all. He still heals them all. When he was fishing with Peter, the blessing of God just took dominion over the fish and gathered up this net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish that Peter caught. And I mean, it just dominated the circumstance. Every fish in that sea came to the blessing. And Peter was astonished. Everybody that was with him were astonished at the number of fish they caught. Why? Because Jesus was different than anybody else ever. Some Jewish people, the blessing could come upon him. From this Jewish man, the blessing came through him. Every place he went, the blessing was there. I mean, even death had to bow the knee to his dominion. Remember he walked up to that tomb? And he said, where is it? They said, he's in there. He said, roll away the stone. Because the blessing of God had dominion over the death. And he said, Lazarus, come out. Because the blessing of God is more powerful than the curse. And it flowed unimpeded through Jesus Christ. He is the blessed one. Not only did he live in the blessing, he taught people how to live in it as well. Remember, he was on that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. He tells us, he says, you're blessed when you depend upon God as your source and your only source. He said, you're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're blessed when you're meek, when you're merciful, when you have a pure heart. You're blessed when you're a peacemaker. He said, you're blessed when you live the kind of life before God that makes people rise up and persecute you because of your love for God. He said, you're blessed. He said, that's how you live in the blessing. You do these types of things. You remember in the Bible, it says that parents would bring their kids to Jesus? Why? Because they knew he was blessed. They knew the blessing came through him. And what they want? They wanted Jesus to touch them. And they wanted Jesus to bless them. Because they knew this blessing that came from Jesus was more real than the curse that was in the world. And they'd bring these kids, and Jesus would bless them. The disciples said, no, we don't have time for that. Keep them away. And Jesus said, no, you let the kids come to me. You let me bless them. Isn't it going to be interesting? One of these days we're going to go to heaven. We're going to look at people. I really want to see some of those kids that Jesus blessed and see how they turned out. Don't you think they're going to be some successful people? Because Jesus, the blessed one, put his hand on them and said, blessed. If God blesses them, they can't be cursed. Can't you just imagine the testimony after testimony of those kids when they grow up and they say, oh, Jesus blessed me. And this is what happened in my life. Jesus is still blessing kids. You ever talk to a kid who walks by faith? I mean, there's something about what they say. There's something about what they do. I mean, kids can be containers of this blessing, maybe like nobody else on the planet. I mean, when our kids were small, the tornadoes, they'd say there's tornadoes, and my kids would stand on the front porch and they'd say, we rebuke you in Jesus' name. I mean, they're just little kids, the three bigger ones were, Connor was too small at the time, but my three big ones would be out there and going, we bind you in Jesus' name. You're not coming to our house. And they never could understand why anybody else was afraid. Because they knew who they were in Christ. They recognized that when they spoke to the storm, they didn't have to be afraid. There's something about kids, man, they get this blessing on their life. There's something that is awesome, man, that they can stand against it. Well, that same blessing is ours today by faith. And we'll talk again more about that next week. So when Jesus lived in his life, the blessing flowed. Everything about him, the blessing flowed. The blessing flowed. The blessing flowed. Well, even in his death, as a man, the blessing was a part of what took place in him, the blessing of the Lord. Jesus lived in the blessing of the Lord, but he didn't live in the blessing of the Lord just to teach us and be an example to us how to do it. Jesus didn't come, take on human flesh to show us how to live a blessed and godly life. I hope I'm not messing with you too much here. He didn't come so he could say, do like me. Because you can't, in your flesh, do like him. Jesus came and he demonstrated the blessing, but we can't expect fallen man to live like Jesus. That's ridiculous. You can't take a bunch of sinners and say to them, do it this way, and expect them to be able to do it. It's absolutely impossible. I mean, Jesus was perfect. There was no flaw in him. It's ridiculous to think that we can live a life and not have a flaw. In fact, it's too late for you, right? You've already seen the flaws. You know that you cannot do what Jesus did. Not one of us can. It's impossible. He was perfect. In fact, the Bible says that the curtain to the temple was a picture of the body of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. The only way you're ever going to get to Jesus is to understand that the perfect example was torn in half. And when that curtain was torn, now man has access. When perfection was ripped apart, now we have access into the Holy of Holies. Jesus didn't come as the perfect example expecting you to be perfect. He knew that was impossible. He came demonstrating the blessing, but I mean, he understood to expect fallen man to live like Jesus is to expect a sway-back, stumpy-legged donkey to win the Kentucky Derby. It's not going to happen. It's impossible for it to happen. That donkey, you can hire the best jockey in the world to ride the donkey. You can train the donkey in the best training facilities in the country. You can give that donkey thoroughbred food. You can put thoroughbred clothing on the donkey. You can let him run on the track all he wants to. But it doesn't matter. In the end, the donkey cannot win the Kentucky Derby because he was born a donkey. And the only way that a donkey could win the Kentucky Derby is if somehow he could go back and be born as a thoroughbred. Jesus didn't come as our example to show us we're supposed to live perfectly. He came because Jesus knew that man was born from the wrong bloodline. We were born into sin. We were born in the bloodline of Adam. And it's impossible, impossible, impossible for a sin-filled man to live in the blessing the way we're supposed to, the way God intended it from the beginning. God didn't send Jesus into the world so he could be our example. He came to send Jesus to be the firstborn of a whole new breed of human beings. He sent Jesus to be the firstborn of a new species. And until Jesus could pass through and be born from the dead, we would never be able to be born from the dead either. This man had to come. He lived in the blessing. It worked for him. Whatever he did, he was manifesting the blessing. But Jesus came not just to prove that he was some spectacular and spiritually successful member of the fallen race of Adam. He didn't come so he could demonstrate to us that in our sinful condition, we can be successful. That isn't what he came for. Jesus didn't come to show us that in sin we could do it. Jesus, though he was 100% man, he is God's own son. He's the second member of the Godhead. Now, this is kind of cool to me. When you look into heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all on the throne. There's a man on that throne. His name is Jesus, because he became a man. But he wasn't just like every man. He is the Son of God. He became a man because he put on a body. But the difference between Jesus and every other man is that his blood wasn't sin-contaminated blood. Even though his mother was a human, his conception was a miracle of the Word. And when God spoke through the angel and told Mary she was going to have the baby, she said, "How can that happen?" He said, "The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and that's going to create a miracle in your body." So Jesus, according to medical professionals, your blood type comes from who? Your mother or your father? It comes from your father. What blood type did Jesus have? See, his blood type was sinless because it came from the Father. I tell people all the time, his blood type was G positive. It was God positive. Because he had sinless blood. Though he was all man, he had human blood that came from his Father. Jesus was pure seed who would rise to a whole new level and a new species of humanity. He came and lived this sinless life. Jesus is the firstborn of a God-born race of men, women, and children. He's the firstborn of people with spirits because of his blood. Their spirits are as holy and full of divine glory as God himself. As if we never sinned, totally uncontaminated by the curse. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come just to show us how to be perfect. He came so we could be reborn into perfection. Does that make sense to you? He didn't come so we could stay like we are and put a little paint on ourselves and dress up like a Christian. Because you can't dress up like a Christian and be a Christian. You've got to be born again. There's got to be the new birth. You see, Jesus came to fulfill a plan. I mean, it was more than genius. Jesus was so perfect, and the plan was so perfectly hidden that the devil never knew what hit him. This perfect man was there. This perfect specimen of all that God wanted to do. The blessing was on him in full power. This blessing of the Lord was all over him, and the devil couldn't help but think, man, we've got to get rid of him because somebody's going to think they can do that too. And the devil, I mean, he never knew what hit him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom," talking about God's plan, "which God ordained before the Lord unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world," talking about demons and demon spirits and the devil, "none of them knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't even know what hit them. The devil had no idea what was going to happen when Jesus went to the cross. If he had known what was going to happen, he would have never touched him. He would have let him keep living. He would have never bothered him. I mean, the devil, I mean, if you just think about it, could one person's sinless life turn back the flood of sin that's released in the world? Just because one guy didn't sin, because one guy was perfect, could that make everybody else perfect? Not until they got new blood. See, the devil, if he had realized that Jesus' earthly ministry alone could have never liberated man from sin, he would have never touched him. he would have left him alone. The devil was blinded by his own pride. The devil's blinded by his own spiritual darkness. And he failed to listen to what Jesus was really saying. Man, Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. I think the devil forgot to listen closely. See, the devil was focused on the supernatural power that was upon of this blessing of the Lord that was on him, and he missed the supernatural power of this blessing's biggest plan. And that was for you and me. Jesus came to die. He came to make a way for us to come back to this blessing, but it couldn't happen until we were born into the blessing. The devil missed it when Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The devil missed this one. Verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour." He said, "I've come to this hour that I might be planted. Because when I am planted, I'm going to come up bigger than the devil has ever dreamed of. I'm not coming up just me. I'm coming up a whole race of people." The devil and all of his demonic friends failed to understand that it wasn't Jesus' life, but it was his death that was going to fill the earth with sons of God just like Jesus. He didn't figure that out. He couldn't understand that Jesus, when he died and when he rose from the dead, that was what was going to do the trick. That was what it was going to take. If the devil and his demons had figured that out, they would have never stirred that crowd up to have them yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." They would have never stirred the people up and had them, you know, pull out Jesus' beard from the roots. They would have never done that. The devil's a smart, pretty smart guy, but he never saw it coming. He was totally outsmarted by Almighty God, who had this plan in place to destroy him and to bring the blessing of the Lord on all men. Ooh, I like that. Imagine how gleeful the demons were when it looked like their attempts to end this blessing of the Lord for man for good. Imagine how it looked like they were succeeding. But they're not very smart, apparently, because they never stopped to wonder why Jesus was all of a sudden allowing people to torture him. I mean, there were several times in the Scripture that they tried to kill him. And he just walked out. Now all of a sudden they can kill him? Now all of a sudden they can torture him? I don't understand why they didn't see that Jesus was actually submitting to the pain. Submitting to the torture. They failed. Listen, I'm thinking these demons, if they had just been a little bit smart, and apparently they're not very smart, they would have asked one another, "Hey, wait a minute. Why isn't he calling on somebody to help him? Couldn't he call for 10,000 angels right now to come and help him?" But they were so prideful and so arrogant, thinking that they could overcome Almighty God, that they just continued in their deal. I mean, why would Jesus allow this skull-piercing crown of thorns to be jammed into his head? Why would he allow his back to be beaten and all the flesh ripped off of it for mankind? Why would he do that? See, the devil somehow, and the demons, I guess somehow they got the idea, just like the people did, that he had done something really bad and that God was now mad at him and that God wasn't going to help him. And they fell for it. You see, they didn't know what we know. We know that Jesus was doing all of that to pay the price for our sin, to take the curse from us forever and ever and ever. They didn't know. They didn't understand. It was hidden from them. He gave himself willingly. He became the sacrificial lamb for the whole world. He poured out his pure, sinless blood for all mankind one time to establish a new covenant between God and man, to return man to the original blessing. Jesus came to die so that his blood could be the ratification of the covenant that would restore all men to the blessing of the Lord forever. That's what he came for. He didn't just live to be perfect. He came because his blood was the price that it was going to take for you and I to do what we're supposed to do. Jesus became sin for all of us. He became sin. Think about it. Here he is. He had never one time sinned. But he became sin. He is now sin. Jesus is now the sin of every demonically inspired thought, every evil action, every deed of humanity. He became sin. The pure, spotless, sinless Christ has now become sin. That's hard for me to even fathom. Jesus was sin. We think, wow, how could Jesus? Now, Jesus never sinned. Don't get me wrong. He never sinned. But he became sin. He became sin. How could that be? How could Jesus become sin? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." It doesn't only say that he paid the price for our sin. It says he made him to be sin. Jesus became sin. The Bible says this in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, hath laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Jesus took on the iniquity of every single human being. Jesus became sin. The Bible says this. We've read this verse almost every week. Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Look at this. "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus became the curse. Jesus became the sin. Jesus took upon him our sin. Every sin we ever committed, Jesus became sin. How could he be sin? How could he that never sinned become sin? Well, our sin got into him the same way his righteousness got into us. There was a transference that took place, and the transference is a miracle. When we became righteousness, that righteousness was transferred into us when we believed his word and we received it by faith. I didn't see it with my eyes, but I believed it with my heart. I confessed it with my mouth. And I said, "Jesus, I take your righteousness." Well, that's exactly how he became sin. He received spiritual death the same way we receive spiritual life. He believed the word in his heart. He confessed with his mouth that what God had promised would come to pass. He couldn't even die, to tell you the truth, without faith. Physically, he couldn't even die until he believed to become sin. And when he became sin, he then was able to die. And he had to do that by faith. He had to believe what God said. And while he was hanging there on that cross, he had to know that he knew that God's word was true, and that though he became sin, that God the Father was going to bring him out of that tomb. He had to know that even though no one else in the history of the world had ever been born out of hell, that he was going to be the one who was. He had to believe it with all of his heart. Had to confess it with his mouth. He had to know that when he gave up the ghost, that he was going to come back and bring many sons with him. He became sin. He became sin for us. He took it. He stood in faith that the sin of all men would be laid upon him. Every sin, think about that. Every sin. He stepped out in obedience by going to the cross. And he went to the cross, and the Word did the work. The Word did the work. Now next week, I want to talk about us, but I may spend some time talking about what I just finished with, that Jesus became sin. What had to happen when he became sin? And what does that mean to us, that he became sin? It means simply that he became the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the clutches of Satan. Jesus got out when nobody else could. And when he did, he made a way for all men to get out and receive the blessing of the Lord the way we're supposed to. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, in his perfection. He demonstrated that as a man, free from sin, we can operate in the supernatural power of the blessing of the Lord. And then he paid a price for all men that we could be free from sin, that we can operate in this blessing of the Lord as well. Father, tonight I pray that we would take to heart that Jesus did this for us, that we might live to him with all of our life. Father, we thank you and honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.